John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part.
We began our study several weeks ago, beginning again in the New Testament. We, of course, had started back in Genesis, gone all the way through the Old Testament. Now we're beginning with the Gospels. And, of course, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell about the birth of Jesus, the birth of John the Baptist, and the work of both of those men. And what they had to say by inspiration. Last week, if you'll remember, we asked Billy to lead a song called Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And in reality, that is exactly what we're trying to do, is to tell the story of Jesus. And we talked about Luke being a servant of Jesus, and how that he wrote the book of Luke to a man by the name of Theophilus. And he also followed that book with the book of Acts to the same gentleman, Theophilus. And we said on a number of occasions that the Bible is a book unlike all other books. It's a book about God and His nature. It's a book about sin and how sin separates us from God. And it's about reconciliation, how that we can learn through the Scriptures how to be brought back into favor with God. Now, when you talk about telling the story of Jesus, you've got to know the story of Jesus. Because we just cannot take it upon ourselves to tell the story of Jesus in any manner that we see fit. And everyone ought to have the opportunity to at least hear the story of Jesus told. Stories about His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension back to heaven, and how He's now sitting on David's throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Luke and others found it quite difficult to get a listening audience. And as we get into our study and we see how hard it was to get someone to listen about that story, one of the reasons it was so difficult and so hard, there was a lot going on during this time of biblical history. And Christianity was new. You know, we always view something new as quite different, and we're sometimes suspicious of it. Well, Judaism had been in existence for hundreds and hundreds of years. Pagan worship had been in existence back toward the dawn of time. And of course you had the Roman government that was against anything new that might threaten their government. So when you think about something difficult to have a listening audience, their work was not easy. Some of them lost their lives preaching and teaching that story, a story about Jesus. And it was difficult because, as we said, there were so many old, established religions that made it difficult for these people by inspiration to tell the story. But then when you really stop and think about it, and you begin to read about the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist, him being the forerunner, and then Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to be quite difficult. And I want you to do this, if you can, to envision that it's not much different today than it was back then. One of the things that Luke and the apostles did not have to do, one of the things that they did not have to deal with, is the denominational world as we know it today. If you just began to count how many different religions there are, how many different denominational bodies are there? I'd like to challenge us to begin this study by pretending that we did not know anything about the denominational world that we live in, and that we're going to just examine the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember how we have said those four books tell us about Jesus. The book of Acts explains to us, remember we said sin separates us from God. If you want to know what to do to be saved by Jesus, we need to read the book of Acts and follow the book of Acts. And then once we do what the book of Acts tells us to do, then we're added to His body, His church. And Romans through Jude teaches us how to live, how to conduct ourselves, how to stay safe. And then right at the end of this little book we call the Bible, there's the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation teaches us that if we remain faithful and we continue to serve Jesus, and we don't leave His body, His church, then we can come on over and be with Him and spend eternity throughout the eternal ages. Now here's what we're going to do this morning and tonight. We're going to raise a question. Is the New Testament church that we read about in the Bible, is the New Testament church a denomination?
Come on.
Like we live in today. One of the things that we're going to do is compare and contrast the two. And we're going to try to see what the Bible has to say. What we're going to see is that Jesus prayed for, pleaded for, and made it possible to be a part of His body, His church that He built. And the last thing that He wants is the division that goes on in the religious world around us today. Now you see, it's difficult for us to think like that. But remember, our intentions is to follow the Scriptures. And we want to compare what the Bible says about Christ and His church, His body, and the religious world around them. Now the text that we just read in Mark chapter 9 verses 38 through 40 is a text that many people use to justify the different religious groups that are among us today. Now let's look at what we just read, the context above it and the context after. Notice, if you will, what Mark is trying to do in this particular chapter is to prepare the disciples for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Jesus had heard them in a conversation. Oh, those guys were not much different than men today. They were kind of arguing among themselves and talking among themselves. Well, you know, who's going to be the number one man in this team? Who is the Lord going to pick to be the most important among us? And of course, we've already read in another place or two, he kind of lowered their expectations, kind of popped the old balloon. Because he said, you know, if you're going to be my number one, you're going to have to be least among the group. And he picked up this little child, put him in his lap, and he said, except you be like one of these, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Think about that for a moment. Then notice, if you will, in the context of everything that's going on, John comes running to him and he tells Jesus, he said, there's a guy outside here and he's casting out demons in your name. He's not with us. He's not among us. And Jesus said that if he's doing what we want done, if he's teaching like we teach, then whether you acknowledge him or not, he's doing a good work. Now what is this teaching us? I think all that it is teaching us is that it's possible for people to take up this Bible and they follow it through and they do what this Bible said. If they're in South America, if they're in Africa, wherever they might be, if they follow this book and they teach what this book says about Jesus and teach it accurately, they can be his whether we know anything about them or not.
That's right.
Remember years ago when we first started preaching back in 1980, we had a huge salary. We were making $100 a week back in 1980. And we needed some help. Real good friend of mine, an elder by the name of R.L. Peters, I went to see him in January. And we were sitting there talking to those three elders and they said, well, we're sorry, but we don't have any money left in our budget. And I said, well, if you'll pray for us and remember us next year. Brother R.L. stood up and says, hey guys, we got some money put back to pad our pews. Why don't we give him that money? And I'm sure our brethren will figure out how to get them beaches packed. You talk about someone that means something to you. But he was telling me about going down in South America, going out into the jungle, and he said, you know, they were worshiping just like we were. They were following their Bibles, and they claimed to be New Testament Christians, and they were following the Word of God. He said, isn't it wonderful that you can do that? But you know, to be able to do that, it takes effective communication. It takes effective communication. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 21 that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that tell us? That the Bible is different than all other books. It is a book given from God, delivered through the Holy Spirit to the prophets and to the angels and now to the apostles by inspiration. This book is God-breathed in a language that you and I can read and understand. We don't need somebody to help us. We can read the Scriptures, but we've got to communicate the Scriptures correctly. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And when we read the book, we've got to keep in mind, I've got to put myself into the world of inspiration. Trust this Bible. And I need to raise the question, what does this text say? What does it teach? You see, I have no right. You have no right. We have no authority to tell people what we think God said this text means. We've got to tell the people. And we've got to teach, when we tell the story of Jesus, that we're telling what God wants us to teach. Now let's raise the question. What is this church that we read about in the New Testament? Every time you see the word church mentioned in the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word called ekklesia. Remember, we've got an English translation that's been translated from the Greek language over into the English language. The word ekklesia simply means a called out group. It could mean a mob. For example, if we raise that question and we see the word ecclesia, we can turn to the 19th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 19. You'll find that word used in verse 32, in verse 39, and at verse 41. And if you begin to read the chapter, you're going to notice that Paul is in the city of Ephesus. And he runs into a guy by the name of Demetrius. He's a silversmith. And here is Paul teaching the one church concept. And he's preaching that you can be a part of Christ's church, His body. You can be the ecclesia, a called out group of people that choose to follow him. Oh, it upset old people that were worshiping these pagan gods and these different religions. And it created a riot.
Mm-hmm.
We've experienced a lot of riots this past year in the streets here, there, and everywhere. And that's what happened in Ephesus when Paul went there and Paul begins to preach the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he explains to us in 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. You see this group of people that form a group that says, we're going to be a part of Jesus' body. We're going to be part of His church, His ecclesia, His called out group. Paul says, you're called, 2 Thessalonians, you're called by our gospel. Well, what is the gospel? It's the book of Acts. It's the book of Romans. Ending in the last chapter, the last verse of the Revelation. These people that Paul was preaching to, they were called out. Well, what were they called out of? Paul says, you're called out of the world. You're called out of the world. He tells the Colossian brethren that in the book of Colossians. Now remember, we said that if you want to know what the New Testament church teaches about the word church, the ecclesia, the called out group, you see that first happening in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. Now remember, as we study through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're going to go from the birth of Christ all the way to His ascension back up in heaven. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teach us about His birth, His life, His teaching, His death, His resurrection. And we learn that He spends 40 days after the resurrection. After He came out of that borrowed tomb, He spends 40 days with His disciples and those that had been with Him before His crucifixion. And the last thing He tells them before He's caught up into the heavens, He said, now you guys need to go to Jerusalem. And you need to wait for the power to come. You see, He had told them in the book of John when they were assembling together in the upper room, He said, I've got to leave you. Oh, it upset them. They just couldn't see their life without the Son of God being around them. But He said, I've got to go. Because if I don't leave God the Father who allowed me to come to die for you on the cross, cannot send the Holy Spirit to you. Because, you see, it was going to be the Holy Spirit that would guide these people, teach these apostles, tell them how to write by inspiration the book of Acts and the rest of the Bible. So there in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit fell upon them. The Spirit fell upon these men, and they could speak in different languages. Now, I can't do that. Nobody can do that. They might say that they can. Can you imagine me? I can't even speak English correctly. Could you imagine me getting up and standing before you and speaking German or Russian? Or Chinese or Japanese fluently. Well, that's what these people were able to do when the Spirit fell upon them. And Peter began to preach to them, and all of a sudden, toward the end of Acts chapter 2, they stopped him. You see, he was telling the story of Jesus. And he accused them of crucifying him on the cross. And they wanted to know what they needed to do to be forgiven of this. They said, well, you need to repent. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 30. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 40. 3,000 souls responded to Peter's statement. You see, when we talked about 2 Thessalonians a few moments ago, what we were getting was a spiritual application of what Jesus' church is about. People hear the gospel. They believe the gospel. And the Lord adds them to His church, His ecclesia, His body. You see, they're called out of the world. Remember in Acts chapter 22, Paul was literally crucifying the church. We talked about this was hard work back then. He was on his way to Damascus to cast into prison anybody that was a New Testament Christian. That bright light came down from heaven. He went to the house of Ananias. Ananias went to him and he said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What did Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized. 3,000 responded. Paul responded, just one person. He arose. He was baptized. And the Lord added him to that group of 3,000 plus that had responded to heaven's invitation. Well, how did it take place? Well, in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul reminded those Roman Christians that they were Christians. They were a part of Christ's body, His church, because they had died to the world and had been baptized into Christ. Now, let's just kind of make a simple thing out of this. And let's consider again, now I told you don't think about it, but I'm going to ask you to. If we raise the question, do I have to be a part of any of all of these denominational groups that have so many different names that meet in so many different places to be saved? Which one do I have to be a part of? You say none of them. And most people would say the same. But then let's rephrase that question and let's just kind of pretend that they did not exist. Do I have to be a member of Jesus' church? Do I have to be a member of Jesus' body to be saved? Well, I don't think anybody would disagree with that. Because when you stop and think about it, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 23 says, Christ, the Christ that died on the cross, The Christ that's back in heaven. The Christ that built His church. Says He is head of and Savior of His body. Folks, I want to be a part of that.
Amen.
I want to do whatever I've got to do to be a part of that. So if you look at the denominational world and compare it to Christ's church, you're going to see that it's different in definition. The word denominational means to denominate. To denominate and to divide up in groups. Now, they're also different in design. Christ said, I've got one church. Let's look at this. Matthew, 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Jesus is in the seacoast area of Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. And He turns to His disciples that have been following with Him for several years. And He said, Who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some of them say that you're John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets come back from the dead. And then He turned to that little group of His. He said, what about you guys? Who do you say I am? You've been with me. You've heard my preaching. You've heard my teaching. You've seen my miracles. You've even seen me raise the dead. Who do you say that I am? And old Simon Peter couldn't stand it. He blurted out, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Bar-Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon Peter. And based upon your confession of faith, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevent it. In other words, I'm going to build it and nobody's going to stop me. Now in Mark chapter 9, He tells another group. He said, some of you shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come in power. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Oh, some of those guys were still living when old Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and preached that first gospel sermon. And at that point, his church, his kingdom, his body was in existence. Remember now, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and you start reading in the first few verses of that, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John out to themselves. And boy, something unusual happened. He's taken up. And they see Jesus and they see Elijah and they see Moses. Old Peter again, he couldn't stand it. He said, oh my goodness, Jesus, let me build a statue, a tabernacle for you. And a tabernacle for Moses. And a tabernacle for Elijah. As great as Moses was, the great Lord. great as Elijah was as a prophet, a bellowing voice came out of heaven, and God the Father, his Father, spoke to him and said, "This is my Son. Hear ye him." You see, Peter still hadn't gotten it. Peter just really hadn't put it all together yet. What God was telling Peter, I don't need any other buildings built. I don't need any more tabernacles erected. Jesus' body, his church, is all that I need. You see what we're talking about? When you begin to compare and contrast the religious world around us, the denominational world is different in definition than is the Lord's church that you read about in the Bible. And the denominational world is different in designation than that you read about in Christ's teaching in the Gospels, in Acts, and in the remaining part of the New Testament. You see, we don't have to be a part of a religious denominational body to be saved. But we've got to be in Christ's church.
Yep.
We've got to be a part of His body. We've got to be His, and we've got to be baptized into His death. Someone made a statement several years ago, said, "Oh, I'm so happy," said, "my mother, I told her about the story of Jesus, and she became a New Testament Christian." Somebody said, "Oh, how did you do that? Tell me what you did." He said, "I gave her the Bible, and I told her to read the book of Acts, and I told her to read the epistles and examine the Gospels about Jesus' birth, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension." You see, there is quite a difference between what the Bible teaches and what the different religious denominational groups teach us today about being saved and about how to be in a right relationship with God. If you're in the audience or you're listening by way of Facebook and you'd like to study further about the subject, or we would be so excited to help you in any way, and we want you to know that you can become a New Testament Christian by following the pages of this book we call the Bible. You need the prayers of the congregation in any way. Why not take